this song. Okay, good, because nobody in the first service knew a word. I'm just going to tell you, when I picked this song for this week, I thought, oh yeah, the perfect song. And then I went in and I slice and dice these things together and I start listening to it and I'm like, I think I only know 8 words to this song. I fought the law and the law won. That's it. There's like, mama, 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 mama. I fought the law and the law won. I'm right there. Whew, I did not know this song at all. So if you knew it, you're up on me. You're up on most everybody in the first service. It was funny in the first service because they'll sing out. And it was nothing, dead silence in those verse periods. And we get to those 8 words and everybody's saying it out loud. It was amazing. Laws, often meant to protect us, sometimes just stupid enough to make us laugh. You know what I'm talking about there? So, you know, good Arkansan right here, you know, Arkansas boy. I started looking at some of the crazy things that are on the books in Arkansas. Do you know that in Arkansas there's a law that provides that school teachers who bob their hair will not get a raise? I hope this is an old one that's not in effect anymore. There's also, I mean, that's kind of goofy, but the next one I think is okay. Alligators may not be kept in bathtubs. That one makes sense, right? We want stuff like that. This next one, I'm a firm believer in. I think it's just a misdemeanor. It should be a felony. It is illegal to mispronounce the name of the state. It is Arkansas, not Arkansas, period, okay? I would throw you in jail and throw away the key if I could do that one. Lots of other laws at different places, like speaking of Kansas, hitting a vending machine, if it stole your money, that's illegal. Okay. Evidently, the vending lobby was powerful in Kansas. Who knew? You guys better be aware, Delaware, whispering in church, illegal.
What?
Yeah, whispering in church. Georgia, I do not know where this one came from. Carrying an ice cream cone in your back pocket, illegal. To me, just seems like common sense, but maybe not. Montana, I don't even know what to do with this one. It's so out there, I just had to include it. It's illegal in Montana to have a sheep in the cab of your truck without a chaperone. It's on the internet, so it's got to be true, right? Iowa, we're not exempt, I'm sorry to tell you. Evidently, there was or is a law on the books that says a man with a mustache may never kiss a woman in public. Does that apply to anybody here? Wow. Does a beard count if you have the I don't know. It is State Fair Week. I know we're very serious in Iowa about our state fair. We don't take any guff off our state fair. But did you know it's illegal to lie about butter in Iowa? Anyone that tries to pass off margarine as real butter is guilty of a misdemeanor under the food labeling laws in Iowa. Now, when you go by and look at the butter cow this week, you'll be reminded of that. We've got a few folks here from Ottumwa. Anybody in this room from Ottumwa? Our drummer Luke and his brother Jordan, they're from Ottumwa. I found this on the internet. It says, it's unlawful for any male person within the city limits of Ottumwa to wink at any female person with whom he is unacquainted. Now, I have to tell you, though, sometimes I do read these things, and I'm like, is that true? I did discover that's an urban legend, but man, it has been produced over and over and over. It's actually not. That disappointed me, but that's how the internet works, right? It just gets out there, and then it runs. If you're curious, most of the time, I do try to dig in and go, is that really true? I don't want to tell you something's true if it's not, so Ottumwa gets a pass. Luke McDonald can continue to wink at all the women he wants to in Ottumwa, so he's good. Those are the dumb ones, right? But we have an interesting relationship with laws, don't we? I mean, when we think about it. I mean, think about speed limits. Most of us would probably say more like speed suggestions. You know, do I get an amen on that one in the room? Amen. I mean, even this week we were having a conversation. Steve and Sally got to go to South Dakota last week, and he was coming back and he was telling us, you know, that the interstate speed limit in South Dakota is 80 miles an hour. And, you know, most of us would be like, that's awesome. I'd love 80 miles an hour. But somebody who will remain nameless in that conversation said, but we know that means you get to drive 85. Tim Sheff in the first service said, well, that means 89. It's like, okay, you know, I mean, it's like, you know, we don't like those speed suggestions when we're on the open road, do we? However, in your neighborhood where kids play, in the street? Anybody think, oh no, that one needs to be followed? I mean, if you saw a car screaming down the street and you were out there, you'd probably come chasing after it with your fist. Hey, slow it down, wouldn't you? Protect the kids. So really, context matters. Where these things take place, and it's a little more nuanced than we think. Or even take the very serious topic of murder. You know, the killing of one human being by another. We're glad those laws are on the books. We want to protect our citizens. We want to be protected. And we're sometimes grateful for harsh punishments for those who break those laws. But even then, we find ways to justify or find exceptions to those, don't we? Like the stand your ground laws that we have in our country. Now, this isn't a political statement. It's just fact. They're there. People die. Or even in war. And so even the taking of a life that seems like it should be so black and white, sometimes with the laws, goes either way, doesn't it? But they get complicated. Let's go back to laughing about speed limits. What do you say? We don't think of laws as fun, though, do we? Most of the time. We think of them as killjoys. They're restrictions. They're necessary evils. They restrict people from going too far. They, you know, keep people from endangering other people. But most of the time, we don't go, oh, I'm so happy for this one. Most of the time, it's like, I guess. There's a psalm in the Bible that shows us another way to look at psalms, look at laws. Not in how we deal with human laws, but more specifically, how we deal with God's law. How do we respond? How do we react to that? If you know what I'm talking about, it's Psalm 119. It's a very fascinating psalm. It's the longest one in the Psalter, 176 verses. So by the time we get done, it should be about 2:30. You guys good with that? I'm going to read it all, and I'm going to comment on every verse. No, we're not going to do that. It's actually longer than some books of the Bible. It's that long. It is a pretty easy read. I've read it a few times in the last few weeks, and it's not difficult to get through. One interesting story that I read about its length being so long was there's a bishop in Edinburgh who was named George Wishart, 17th century, and he was condemned to death. And so it was a custom that of the times that permitted the condemned to choose a psalm to be sung before they would hang him. So he's on the scaffolding, they say, which psalm would you like to be sung? And he said, Psalm 119, all 176 verses. And amazingly enough, it saved his life. Because before 2/3 of the psalm was sung, a pardon arrived and his life was spared. See, did you know that Psalm 119 could save your life? It can. It's also very poetic in its writing. We don't get some of this because of our English translation, but in Psalm 119, there's 22 stanzas that have been written. Each stanza has 8 lines. And what's fascinating is that each stanza begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's like kind of like our A to Z. So it starts with A and then goes all the way in for their 22 letters. And then what's even more fascinating is that each line in the stanza starts with that letter. I thought, you know, so like in the first stanza, every verse begins with A. The next one starts with B. Every verse begins with B. And so as you look at that, there was some great care given to writing this. This was meticulously written. I mean, I even tried my hand at writing something like that this week, and I just did half a stanza, but I did this. Brent enjoys watching sports. Baseball, however, is not his favorite. Boring, he says, as the game runs on and on. Better things to do than watching this on television. That's just 4 lines, all starting with B, and then I could have kept going. I could have done C and D. I think I might have been in trouble when I got to X. I'm just saying, I don't know how many sentences I can start with X-ray. You know, but because it's so lengthy, I'm going to bring some of the highlights to you. We're going to jump into the first 16 verses, but if you read the whole thing for yourself, you'll find there is a coherent theme running through the entire thing from start to finish. And what is that theme? It really is about the power and the love of the law of the Lord, or even better put, the love of the Word of God, because it reveals God to us. So let's just read the first 16. It's not too long. Let's jump right in here. It'll be on the screen for you. It starts with this. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes, who seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. That's the first stanza. Then the second one starts in verse 9. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Now, as it begins, if you were here a few weeks ago, you remember we kicked this series off with Psalm 1. There's very much a Psalm 1 flavor in the beginning of this, how it says, blessed are those who walk. We talked about walking, being planted by the stream of living water. If you missed it and you want to catch up with that one, it's on our podcast or on our website. Find it. We titled that one, Walk This Way, with a nice little Aerosmith song to kick us off that Sunday. But in these 16 verses, we begin to see and understand how the psalmist basically refers to and interact with God's word. And we begin to get a real understanding in just the words that are used. Because here, he refers to God's law or the word of God with a total of 8 synonyms throughout the entire 176 verses. There are 8 different ways that he refers to the law of God in the entire chapter. And we actually get all 8 in the first 16 verses. Did you catch them? I tried to highlight those as we were reading so you could see them. So there's the word law, which is the Hebrew Torah or God's word or law. Some of these words are translated very similarly. Statutes is one, ways, precepts, decrees, or commands. And then there's another Hebrew word that's translated law or rules. And then there's the one that's word or promise. And with the exception of just 6 verses of the 176, 170 of the lines have one of these words in it. Anybody think that was an accident? Anybody think that might have been on purpose? A real meticulous writing of this. We often don't think about that, do we? We often don't think about maybe a first draft or a second, but you can almost see that with this psalm. Somebody really meticulously poring over it. You know, when I try to alliterate points in my sermon, I at least have thesaurus.com to help me. This person doesn't have that, those tools, and so they were able to bring some real beauty there. But if you go to the trouble of referring to a singular thing with 8 different words, we might want to know, well, what in the world is that individual talking about? We've got 8 different words describing something. What is being described? Well, it would be easy for us to assume, because it talks about the law of the Lord or the God's law, it would be easy to just jump and say, oh, Old Testament times, ancient Near Eastern civilization. Okay, we're talking about the 10 Commandments. Maybe that's what's being referred to here. I mean, he didn't just honor your father and mother part. You know, I love that part. I love that. But is that all he's going to? I can understand why he might say, oh yeah, we want to focus in here. But if that's really all that's being referred to, why wouldn't you just say that? Why would you take all the trouble to go through about it and say 8 different words that each have a little twist on what they mean? They all don't mean identically the same thing. Why would you go to all that trouble? Well, maybe then it wasn't just the 10 Commandments. Maybe it was the Torah. We use that word. That first law is the Hebrew word Torah. The first 5 books of the Bible, that's known as the law. But again, it would seem that that would be very limited in its scope in how the writer here, as you continue to read the book, there seems to be so much more that the writer is talking about, so much more they want us to see and understand. What the writer here, I believe, is talking about can't be honestly limited even to necessarily a single idea. What he's wanting to convey is that the entirety of how God has revealed himself and what has been passed down to them and us in written and in verbal form. It's the entirety of how God has revealed himself and what's been passed down to us. As one thing I read this week said, it's God's ongoing work of instruction to provide guidance for his life. And that sounds like a good definition, doesn't it? But even in what I said, I want you to catch the first part, because I think it really is the crux of what the psalmist is trying to communicate. What is he so passionate about? The passion is not just in God's law, but it's in how God has revealed himself to us. There's something beyond even the law. It's the one behind the law. The late theologian and Bible teacher James Montgomery Boyce even said this of the passage. It says, this psalm praises God for his word, the Bible, because God has given us the Bible, and it's only through the Bible that we can come to know who God is and how to praise him. There's power here. There's meaning here. There's purpose here. And so it's more than the Ten Commandments, and it's more than the first five books of the Old Testament. It's even more than the Old Testament by itself, but it's not less than those things. Let's be careful. We don't throw those things out. I know sometimes we can get tripped up on certain parts of the Bible. We may not like how they're written, or we may not fully understand what God is revealing about himself to us. So we may want to push those things aside. We wish God would have been clearer in some of the things he said. Maybe come out and say it so we didn't have to struggle with it or wrestle with it. But in not understanding, sometimes we may discount them. But we have to remember that Jesus gives us, I think, a proper perspective on what we do with God's word as we have it in written form. You see, in his famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about this. In Matthew chapter 5, look at what he says. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. He's talking about the Old Testament there. Don't think I've come to get rid of them, but I've come to fulfill them. For I tell you, even until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. There's a real appreciation. There's a real understanding. There's a real value that Jesus is bringing and saying, don't throw that away. This is critical. This is important, because what we see here is continuing God revealing himself to us. And even as Jesus is in the wilderness after his baptism, as he's being tempted in the wilderness, how did Jesus overcome those temptations? Three temptations, three times he goes back to the Word of God as it was written for them in the Old Testament. He found power and value there in using that. And even sometimes, if we may struggle with certain parts, we need to understand it the way Jesus did, because it's an important part of understanding who God is. But beyond that, it's an important way because that's how God has chosen to reveal himself to us, even if we don't understand fully what we're seeing. I mean, think about this. If we didn't have this, would we fully understand or know or even get close to having an idea of who God really is? Not really. We know God. We understand the limited way we do about God because God has chosen to reveal himself to us. And really, a lot of it is found right there in his word. I think sometimes what hurts us in trying to see God through this is our quest for certainty. Our quest for, no, this is it, this is how it is, I am certain. But oftentimes when we come to God's word, we're not certain, are we? We come, as we were talking about those laws in the beginning, we see that sometimes there's nuance, there's mystery, there's the mystical part of our faith, and we want certainty, but often what we really need to be doing is wrestling. And we don't like wrestling. Wrestling is challenging, wrestling is difficult, it makes us think, and who wants to think when we can turn Netflix on and watch the latest show or whatever and not think at all? I mean, that sounds appealing, right? But sometimes what we need to do is to wrestle with God's law. We need to wrestle with his word, his promises, his decrees, his commands, which in some ways also means we're wrestling a little bit with God. For many of us, that sounds so heretical. We can't wrestle with God. No, I think we can. It's what faith is about. It's what deepens and, you know, shows us what our faith is truly made of. We move away from certainty, and we understand we're not always going to be certain, and that's okay, because we're not looking for certainty. We're looking for God, and that's the key. But as I read this psalm this week, as I was looking at all those words and everything, I was a little confused at how the psalmist was able to interact with God's word. I was a little, you know, looking at it like this, kind of going, that's interesting. Because even in the 16 verses we read, we see a relationship that he has with the Word of God, the law of God, that I'm not sure we always have. I mean, look at what he said in the first 16 verses. We read this. He said, I rejoice in following your statutes. I rejoice in driving 65. I rejoice in driving 35 through, and, you know, we don't usually use that about laws, do we? Or this, he said, I delight in your decrees. Sometimes I don't think we get there. I look at him a bit funny as he writes that, but then I look at the other ways that are descriptors, emotions, feelings that he has towards the law. Verse 18, look at what's written here. It says, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Wonderful things in the law, really? I mean, I think more about it. It's like, oh, it's a terrible drudgery to have to think about this, but you're seeing wonderful things in the law. Verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing for your laws. Now, that's weird. You long for this? Okay. Verse 24, your statutes are my delight. Verse 40, how I long for your precepts. Verse 43, I've put my hope in your laws. Verse 48, for I delight in your commands because I love them. Verse 52, I remember, Lord, your ancient laws, and I find comfort in them. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. What a beautiful metaphor. What about 127? Because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold. Wow. Or Amy's favorite, verse 131. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Anybody else with me on this? When you look at how the psalmist describes his relationship with God's word and you go, he sees something that I don't know that I always see. Maybe it's in how we were kind of approached with the word to begin with. You know, sometimes when people come to faith, you got to read it. You got to read it all the time. And when we do this, not that reading it's bad, we should. I hope we do. Growing up, we were having memory day this week in the staff office because we were talking about as kids going through programs that encourage scripture memory and how valuable that's been to us as adults because things just pop in our mind and we think, man, there's such value there. That's beautiful and lovely. But somewhere along the way, I think we started asking the wrong question of the Bible. We started looking at it and instead of seeing it as it is, we started seeing it like it's a study guide for the final exam. It's like we went to God and we said, is this going to be on the test? And God said, you better believe it. You better know it. And so we do that, right? We put this pressure on it. So we study it, which we should. And we memorize it, which we should. Even verse 11 told us, hide it in our hearts. But something tragic happened along the way when we turned it into that study guide. Sometimes we turned it into a user's manual for life as if there's nothing in here except if I need something. So, God, I've got this question, so. Oh, not sure what I do with that. Or we even turned it into fortune cookie advice. Give me a little nugget for today. We do that instead of seeing it for what it is. What is it? It's the beautiful story of God and God's creation and his never-ending pursuit of those he loves. I mean, just think about the difference between those two things. A study guide. Who's ready to get in the study guide today? How many of you would love to open the most beautiful thing ever written, the beautiful story of a God, his creation, those made in his image, and his never-ending pursuit of those he loves? Which one of those do you want to dive into? Somewhere along the way, we shifted it, didn't we? We made it this drudgery, this thing you have to do. Sometimes we've turned it into a weapon to bludgeon people with, unfortunately. And I think when all this happened, what also happened with this is we stopped being God-centric and we became Bible-centric. And can you think about the difference that that might bring to our lives? Faith became all about information. Knowing more, studying more. And instead, this became the end. Do you know the Bible? Do you know the Bible? How well do you know the Bible? Are you studying your Bible? Are you reading your Bible? And those things are not bad. But when this becomes the end, we miss the author of the Bible. We miss the one who the Bible is about. And in the end, this is about a relationship with God. And I think it's very sad how many people might have an incredible relationship with the Bible, but have absolutely no relationship with God. Because that's the purpose we have, the reason we have the Bible, is to know the one who's given it to us. And I think this is probably one of Jesus' biggest gripes. Not that people know the Word, not that people studied the Word, but how they missed the God of the Word. I mean, Jesus never criticizes the Old Testament. He never criticizes the law or the prophets, but he did criticize how the Pharisees and us handle the Word, what we do with the Word. And we need this reminder. God's Word is not merely a course of academic study. It's a way of life. The purpose of it is to lead us to God. Our goal isn't to pass the test. It's not about rigorous obedience even to some rules. It's about getting to know the one who wrote it and gave it to us. We have to stop seeing the Bible as what we are after. God is what we are after, a relationship with God. And the Bible is critical, critically important in helping us get there. But do you see what can happen if we get those two things in the wrong position? It is. I was reading this week that Martin Luther once said, "The Bible is alive and it speaks to me." And I read that and I went, that's weird. I mean, I've said that before too. But maybe we need to change the language. Yeah, does the Bible speak? Sure, but no, really it doesn't. The Bible is not speaking to you. It's God, the author of the Bible, speaking to you through the words. And there's a little bit of difference there. I've heard people say, oh, the Bible changes us. Well, maybe. But maybe God uses the Bible. It's God that's doing the changing through the Bible. We got to get the order correct. Don't listen to anything I'm saying as if I'm diminishing this. Absolutely not. There's such life in here. There's such breath in here. There's living water in here. There's so much that we need. But we can never get to the place where we go, this is the ultimate. This is the tool of how we get to the ultimate, which is our relationship with God. Even just as you read through Psalm 176, you look at the pronouns that the psalmist uses. Tons of times it's I and you and your. He's talking about this from a very personal perspective. And I read this week, it says, the psalmist has been expressing his desire to know God all along. This is a prayer to God about life with God. And really, as we look at Psalm 119, we could see it as the seeking of God's laws is actually the seeking of God himself. But there is another side to this, another step in this that we have to be aware of. Because even in Psalm 119, with its 176 verses, the longest of all the Psalms, talking about God's laws, his precepts, his word, all these things, even if you take that with all the other 149 Psalms, with all their beauty, all their praise, all their lament, you take Psalms with the other books of the Old Testament and add that all together, even then, still something was lacking. What was lacking? The late author and pastor Tim Keller said it this way, and I thought this was beautiful. God's word as text wasn't sufficient to completely express who he is to the world and what he wants us to do in the world. Not only does God's word have to come in the form of text, but God's word must also come in the form of flesh. The word made text is about the word made flesh. It's all about Jesus. And really, to help us understand this, we turn to and understand Jesus to even learn more about the God who is revealed. I mean, when we think about it, we look in the New Testament, why would they say about Jesus what they did in the New Testament? Look at John's Gospel. John chapter 1, what does it say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Look at John 1:14. It says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father and has made Him known. Even in Hebrews, look at what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 1. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in His various ways. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He has all made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful Word. Do you catch the beauty there? Do you see what's happening here? That the Word in text brings to us the Word in flesh and reveals to us even more about God. The purpose of God's Word, His law, His precepts, His commands, is to lead us to Jesus, the Word made flesh. Why? Because without Jesus, we are left with the crushing weight of a law that we can never measure up to. But who could measure up? Jesus, who took the crushing weight of the law upon Himself all the way to the cross. Jesus. And I love what the psalmist writes, talking about a blameless walk. We don't often talk that way, do we? How do we find our walk blameless? Through Jesus. How can we find a life not full of shame? Through Jesus. Not forsaken, redeemed, rescued. All these things happen. Not because we're so great, not because we deserve it, but because of Jesus. And how the psalmist describes his experience with the Word, that delight, that hope, that sweetness, that becomes our experience with the Word in text and the Word in flesh. And when we find that relationship with God's Word, you know what we find? It's not drudgery. Nobody has to tell you to go read this or spend time with Jesus. It's not the overbearing list of rules to be followed. Whether what we find is it becomes a wellspring of living water that we can't help but want to follow and live out. We'll find ourselves coming time and time again back to the Word, back to that well, because in it we find Jesus and we find God. And isn't that really what it's all about? So as we think about this, I wrap up with just a few questions. How do you view, how do you treat God's Word, the law of God? Do you love it? Or do you kind of look at it and go, I guess I have to? If you get to that place where it's kind of that necessary evil in faith, have you ever stopped to consider why? It could be as simple as just seeing it as something it's not. Seeing it as a list of rules that are crushing and to remind you how terrible you are, rather than seeing it as this beautifully crafted story given to us to reveal to us an amazing and loving God. Do we see the Bible as life-giving? How are we engaging with God's Word? Do we see it as the fortune cookie, or do we stop and really spend time and meditate on it as we're encouraged to do? Are we finding God in it? And really, one of the last questions is this, is how is that Word, how is God's Word shaping you? Are we allowing it to seep into our lives, to meditate on it, to hide it in our hearts, to really begin to transform us from the inside out? We really have to move away from outside-in thinking, where, you know, if I put the rubber band on my wrist and pop it every time I have a sinful thought, that'll change me. That's not what changes us. Knowing Jesus through the Word, living in relationship with the Father, that is what changes us from the inside out. And we get that because of this book, because of God's Word. My hope is that we can see the beauty in it because it leads us to a good and beautiful God who, through miraculous acts, has preserved His written Word to us over millennia, so that even us in the 21st century can come to know and love and follow him. As I was thinking about that this week, I thought, you know, it really was only up until about 500 years ago that people started getting this in a form they could read and understand. Before that, it was written in languages they couldn't read and kept in places they didn't have access to. And the God that they heard about and that through its reading for them transformed their lives. And you know what? You've got that right there in your pocket. Isn't that amazing? Let's pray. God, thanks for your word. Thanks for what you find the relationship with us so important that for thousands of years, you've had people writing down these incredible thoughts, these incredible words about who you are, writing down this incredibly beautiful story of creation and rejection and the law and the prophets and Exodus and on and on and on, that you, through the centuries, through the millennia, you have just preserved this so that we sit here today with this all around us all the time. Help us, God, to be like the writer of Psalm 119, to not look at your word as some task to be done, but what it is, a beautiful letter written for us to be able to know you better, to be able to live as citizens of your kingdom, and to be able to be the extension you need us to be in this world so that others too can see and know and experience your incredible love. So we thank you for this. Thank you, Jesus. You are the living word, the word in flesh, come to live among us, to show us perfectly what the Father is like. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you will illuminate for us the things that may confuse us, and you'll bring into our lives the transforming power of the Word of God. Thank you for leaving it for us. Thank you for giving it to us. Continue to speak to us, God. We love you. We praise you for what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the goal this week is not to read as much as you can of the Bible, but the goal this week is to turn to the Bible and discover the God that loves you and is revealing himself to you through it. So thanks for being here this morning. Hope you've been encouraged. Hope you've been enjoy the fellowship and the connection with one another. And I hope you have a great week, and we will see you next Sunday.